If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts 26. Acts 26. If you need a Bible, there may be one around somewhere, in a pocket somewhere. And let me remind you, we have some guests with us today, some visitors who've not been here before. What we're going through is our church's master plan that includes membership, maturing, ministry, and now mission. And this is the second week of speaking on mission and being a part of going into all the world, making disciples. And so today we're going to talk about the value and power of testimony. So I want to read the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who I think at six different times in the New Testament shares his testimony. And it is a good example for us that we're going to see later on. Let me set the stage a little bit here in Acts 26. Back in Acts 22, Paul was taken into custody by Roman officials. And make a long story short, he was put on trial, had to appear before several government officials. And now he gets to appear before King Agrippa, King Herod Agrippa. And this is a very interesting testimony that he gives before the king. So let's read this. Follow along as I read. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. And it's interesting that word defense is the word apologia, from which we get our word apologetics, making a defense of the gospel. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ might suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see what you have for us in your word, and open our ears and open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most of you here, I'm sure, have watched on television some kind of court proceeding in which witnesses were called to testify, either for the defense or for the prosecution of a person charged with a crime or some offense. And depending on the amount of drama that the show wanted to portray, you have seen how valuable and powerful someone's testimony could be in either determining the guilt or the innocence of the accused. In both civil and criminal cases, testimony is a key part of the process of establishing a factual basis for the decision reached either by the judge or a jury. Have you ever thought about how powerful and valuable your testimony could be? Have you ever thought about how powerful and valuable you could make a difference in somebody's life because of your story? Now, I'm not talking about testifying in a court of law, though some of us have had that experience, but I'm talking about testifying, participating in the mission of Jesus Christ to make disciples by sharing the good news about the forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. If you have God's Holy Spirit in you, God has chosen you to be one of his witnesses. And not only has he chosen you and given you a mandate to be a witness, but he's also empowered you, enabled you to do so. You're not doing it on your own. Right now, you are a witness for Jesus Christ. Now the question is, and this comes out in the TV dramas, the question is, what kind of a witness are you? Are you a reliable witness? Are you a faithful witness? Well, now many of you might react the way Moses reacted when God told him to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses had many excuses as to why he wasn't the one to do what God told him to do. Let's look at that in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. I just want to review this briefly with you. Moses had many excuses. First excuse was kind of a veiled excuse. He asked, well, what's your name? Who am I going to tell these people that sent me? And so God gives him the name. Yahweh, Jehovah, Yehovah, however you want to pronounce that. But God gives him an answer to that objection. Well, then Moses told God that his people wouldn't believe him or wouldn't listen to him. You can see that in chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, they won't believe me. They won't listen to my voice. They'll say, the Lord, Yahweh, did not appear to you. Well, God gave him an answer to that. He gave him two signs. Then Moses told God he wasn't eloquent. Verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Well, the Lord had an answer for that. He says, Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Then Moses gives one final excuse. He said, Lord, just send somebody else. Just send somebody else. Please send somebody else. Now, it's interesting, and I won't take a whole lot of time to do the backstory on this, but remember, 40 years earlier, Moses thought he was Israel's deliverer. But then he had to run, he had to flee to Midian because Pharaoh was out to kill him. And in those 40 years, he got married and he had a son and he tended sheep. And I'm wondering if he just got a little comfortable with his life. And he didn't want to go on this mission that God sent him to. And he made all these excuses. Well, his last excuse, Lord, send somebody else, that, as the text says, kindled the anger of the Lord. It's like, Moses, would you quit with the excuses? And if that's your excuse, you don't think you're eloquent, and you want me to send somebody else, then I'm going to let you speak through your brother Aaron. In other words, God answered all his objections. I can't help but ask, what excuses might you have for not testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ? To others about Jesus. What excuses do you give for not speaking up? And whatever those excuses might be, God has an answer and a provision for it. Now, I do find it very ironic when Moses said that he was not eloquent, not a man of words, slow of speech and tongue. I find it ironic because listen to what Stephen said about Moses in Acts 7:22. Just listen to this. Now, Stephen was one of those people that Saul of Tarsus consented to his death. And so Stephen is recounting the history of Israel. And he gets to Moses and he says in Acts 7:22, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And yet Moses is saying, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Moses discounted his past. He discounted his past training and his past experiences in speaking. You could say that Moses was college educated. He went to the College of Ramses, the College of Cairo, the College of whatever in Egypt. And he was educated, but he discounted his ability to be God's spokesman for his people. And many of you here sit educated. You may not all have college degrees, but you sit educated. You've had a lot of life experiences, and yet you say, oh, no, Lord, not me, not me. Send somebody else. If you think you're not eloquent enough to speak to others, God wants you to know that He made your mouth and He will be with it and will teach you what to say. Really, the bottom line is we don't have any excuses, right? We might have some reasons, but none of the reasons are ever excuses. But today, let me just try to share some things that I think might be an encouragement for you today to speak up for Jesus. And the first thing I want to say is you can have greater confidence in speaking up for Jesus Christ if you remember your identity. In other words, if you remember who God has made you to be. And I want to say, you can have more confidence if you let your identity fuel your testimony. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Some of you may remember this when we went through 1 Peter. Last year. And we get to chapter 2 and verse 9, and we have a clear statement about our identity, about who God has made us to be. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's your identity. That is what God made you to be. One of his own. He has set you apart for a purpose. Now here's your purpose. What's the purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's your purpose. Jesus said, you, and he used Southern Aramaic, y'all are the light of the world. You're here for a purpose, and that is for you to declare to others how excellent, great, good, merciful, kind, wonderful, compassionate, loving God is. So that's very clear. Second encouragement that I want to give you is that when Moses told God the people wouldn't listen to him, they wouldn't believe him. Remember what the question that God asked him? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? And what did Moses have in his hand? He had a staff. And what did God do with that staff? He turned it into a sign. You may not have a staff, but you got a story. You have a story. You have a story to tell. Everybody's got a story. Every one of you has some story to tell. And that's what a testimony is. It's just a story to tell. And the story is more about God than you. That's the way it ought to be. It's more about God than you. You're not the main character in your story. God is. Now, thirdly, this leads me into telling you about the value of your testimony. Since we all have a story to tell, we need to see how valuable it really is. And I want to share seven elements of your story that makes it valuable. First of all, it's unique. Your story is unique. There may be similar stories, but yours is unique to you because it's yours. Your story is like fingerprints. Everybody has them, right? But only you have your fingerprints. There's no other fingerprints like yours. And there's no other story like yours. It's unique. The second thing is it's personal. And it's easy for you to remember. You don't have to think about, now what was I, what am I going to say? No, you know your story. You know every element of your story. You know the good, the bad, and the ugly. Thirdly, you're the authority on it. You know it better than anyone else besides God. You know, God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your story better than you know your story. I think of that woman, the woman at the well in Samaria, John 4. And after she talked to Jesus, what does she go back and tell the other Samaritans? Come listen to a man that told me everything that I've ever done. He knew my story. You're the authority on it. Fourth, the value. It's difficult to argue against it. You have no reason to lie about it. Why is anybody going to argue about your story? No, you weren't raised that way. No, you weren't born there. No, this didn't happen to you. No, they don't have much to argue about. Fifth, value of your story is that people like to hear personal stories. And they might even remember yours. I love to, I've told you this before, I sometimes listen to the enemy on National Public Radio. And they got lots of stories that they tell. It's usually to advocate for something sinful, but I like listening to people's stories. Sixth, people can often relate to your story. You have a story that people can relate to. And it can be a bridge to a spiritual conversation or connection. And I'm going to talk about that next week. Your story, people can relate to, can be a bridge into a conversation about Jesus. And seventh, value of your testimony is that in our postmodern world, by postmodern, it's that world that there doesn't seem to be any absolutes, or everybody's got their own truth, you have your truth, I've got my truth. But you're in this postmodern world, your testimony, your story may be your most effective witness that, again, can lead into a spiritual conversation. Because if people acknowledge you have your truth, well, okay, let me tell you about my truth. Let me tell you about the one who is the truth. Well, as we're talking about stories, and everyone has one, I want us to think next about the different kinds or types of stories or testimonies. And there are several types of testimony that you need to consider so that you can see which kind you might identify with. So let me just run through. I've identified five. There may be more, and there may be modifications of all of these, and you can think of some others. But let me give you five different types of testimonies and see which one you might be able to relate to. Well, the first kind is the Apostle Paul's story. Religious but lost. Okay? Religious but lost. That's the testimony of a person who's very religious, but he wasn't right with God. Paul was lost, didn't really realize how lost he was because of his spiritual blindness, but he's very religious. You could read about that in Philippians 3 and Galatians 2, and even here in Acts 26. We're going to look at that a little later. But religious but lost. Second kind of testimony is never religious. Oh, you could also put in the moral person, the one who lived a moral life. You know, may not be necessarily religious, but he was moral. He always lived a clean life, you know, didn't smoke, didn't chew, didn't go out, girls that did, okay. But he's lost. Lived a moral life, but lost. But then you have the second type is the person who was never religious and never was moral but and was really lost. I mean, that's your typical, you know, predator type of man who's after every skirt he could find and drank a lot, smoked this and did that and had all that. I mean, he was a sinner and he knew he was a sinner, and then God intervened and changed his life. That's his testimony. Then you have a testimony of a person who's raised in a Christian home and at an early age confessed Christ through baptism, made it very public. But then that person wandered away from Christ, having been either enticed by the world or enslaved by the flesh or deceived by the devil. But then, like the prodigal son, remember, that's kind of what happened to him. He returns to his heavenly Father and is restored to fellowship. So that's his testimony, that kind of a testimony. Then the fourth testimony is the person raised in a Christian home, confessed Christ early, and was baptized, and never strayed. Never went away. Always, you know, not perfectly, but he always generally followed the Lord Jesus. He knew as a child that he had done things wrong, he disobeyed his parents or he picked on his siblings or whatever, and you know, but as he grew up he stayed in church and didn't ever stray. Then there's the fifth one, and I was thinking about this from my Bible reading. It's really identical to number four. Person raised in a Christian home, never strays. But then that person experiences some crisis of faith. Some serious crisis of faith. Perhaps he's afflicted with a serious disease, such as cancer. Perhaps he has a severe financial loss. Perhaps his home burns down. Perhaps he's in a horrible, painful accident. Perhaps a loved one dies. And maybe if it's a horrible death, this person experiences crisis of faith. You may be thinking about one I've been reading about, Job. That's what happened to him, right? He was a righteous man, blameless. He walked with God. But then he lost it all. He lost his family, lost his possessions, he lost his health, and had this crisis of faith. And this person may or may not have dealt well with it. Job didn't do so well with it, did he? You may not have dealt so well with your crisis of faith. But then you come to learn how faithful God is, how good God is. And you're back on track again, like Job. So those are the different kinds of testimonies, and you can think about what yours is and how you can relate. But let me now share the parts of a testimony. Because as you think about and read various stories of testimonies, even in the Bible, especially the Apostle Paul, we can detect four clear parts or elements of a testimony, of each story. Even yours. And I want you to listen and I want you to look for four different parts of your story as we go through Paul. So I want to analyze Paul's story a little bit here. And I don't have a whole lot of time to do this. So I'm going to refer to Scripture and I'm going to read some. But the first part of every Christian's story is your life before Christ. What I call your BC days, your before Christ days. Okay? Paul tells about that in Acts 22. I want you to write these scriptures down. You can read about it in Acts 22. But then if you look at Acts 26 here, the scripture that we read, he refers to his manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, verse 4. And then in verses 9 to 11, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He didn't mince any words about his past. But he didn't magnify his words, his past. He told it like it was. He wasn't proud of it. So you have your BC days. Galatians 1, 13 and 14, he says the same thing, basically. But then the second part of a testimony is how God got your attention. How God got your attention, what I want to call your BG day. Your BG day is your but God day, your but God experience. If you remember from Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we were disobedient, we were doomed, we were following after Satan. Then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy and his great love wherewith he loved us, saved us, okay, made us alive. So there's a but God experience, and you see that again in Acts 22 and here in Acts 26, verse 12, he says, in this connection with all that I was doing against the name of Jesus, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. That's how God got his attention, knocked him off his horse. Bright light, brighter than the sun, a voice Now, you might not have that kind, but somehow God got your attention. Somehow, somewhere, you realized you were on the wrong path and you need to turn around. That was your BG day. Then the third part of a testimony is what I could call an FM, a faith moment. Your FM. What's your FM? That is, what persuaded you to trust Christ? What ultimately was it? Was it a scripture? Was it somebody testifying? Was it somebody preaching the truth and you believed that you heard the gospel about how your sins could be forgiven and you believed it? You heard that you could be forgiven for all of your past sins. That there was no sin that you couldn't be forgiven of. And you said, I want that. I want this Jesus this man's talking about. Your faith moment in Acts 26:15. And I said, who are you, Lord? He had enough sense to know it was the Lord, a divine person speaking to him. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He had this personal revelation of the Son. That's what he says in Galatians chapter 1. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. That was his faith moment. And then the fourth part of every testimony is one's life or walk after faith. One's life or walk after faith. What I could call one's PC days, post-conversion, or one's ADI days, after divine intervention. What your life has been like since you trusted Christ. In other words, folks, what difference has Jesus made in your life? That's part of your story. And that was part of Paul's story. He clearly says that in verse 16 to 23. He quotes Jesus again, who told him to rise, get up, stand on your feet. I appointed you to appear, or I appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you a servant and witness to the things in which you've seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes. And he gives them the message. He gives them his mission. Here's what you're supposed to do. And then he says in verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did what I was commissioned to do. And I've been going on with the Lord ever since, doing what he told me to do. That was his life afterwards. That was because of the difference that Jesus made. Now let's talk about, I want to close with the power of a testimony. Earlier I said we need to consider the value and power of testimony. And I just have explained the value of testimony. Now let's briefly consider the power of one. What results did Paul's testimony have? If you go on to read in Acts 26, verse 24, as he was saying these things in his defense, he wasn't even finished. I found that interesting. He wasn't even as he was saying these things. Now remember, Festus is there with King Agrippa. Festus, this other government official, says, Paul, in a loud voice, because he probably wants to overtalk Paul, who's going on and on about the difference Jesus made in his life. He says, Paul, you're out of your mind. And your great learning is driving you out of your mind. You're crazy. Did Paul get offended by that? Nah. He says, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. See how respectful he was. But I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things. See, Paul's honed in on the king, not Festus. Because he knows he's not going to persuade Festus. He's honed in on the king because he knows the king knows all about the Jewish customs. He's known about this Christianity thing. Wasn't called that, but the way that was going around in the Roman Empire. That he knows about all this. So Paul's focused on him. He says, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. And then he looks at the king and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He knew about the Jewish prophets. He said, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. I know enough about you to know that you believe. So you have this negative response to the gospel. But then, Luke 28, you have the positive response. The gospel is powerful. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? It was getting at his heart. Hear his testimony, which he didn't mention anything about being a Christian, but the process of how he became one. Agrippa then said, are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? And what could Paul have answered? It's not in the text, but I kind of think in his mind, I know what he was thinking. Yes, I am. You betcha I am. Because he goes on to say, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am. Except for these chains. Yeah, I want you to become like me. I want you to become a Christian. And that's why I've told you my story, so that you can become a Christian. Because it's powerful. The power of the gospel is powerful enough to make Christians out of pagan kings. It's powerful enough to have saved you, wasn't it? To turn you from wherever you were to wherever you are right now. And it's even more powerful to take you even further beyond where you are right now. And we see this same effect illustrated in different ways in Acts. There's negative. Sometimes Paul was kicked out of the synagogue. But then there's positive. People received his message and they believed it. Paul told the Corinthians that this was to be expected in a different way. He uses this fragrance metaphor. He says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. They stink. You're out of your mind, Paul. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Yeah, that smells good to me. I want that. So this week, I conclude. Ruby's going to come. But this week, I want you to think about the four parts of your testimony. I want you to think about those four parts. I want you to write your thoughts down. I want you to consider how God can use your testimony in the lives of others. Because that's what I'm going to teach next week. In the meantime, I want you to remember your identity Your identity is God's special treasure, and let that fuel your declaration of how good and excellent and gracious and merciful God is. Remember our theme for this year, God and you can do more in 2024 to tell other people your story. You can do that. God and you can do that. If you're willing, don't discount the value or power of your testimony. And thirdly, as you write out a story, a summary of your story, I want you to include those four parts: your BC days, your life before Christ, your BG day, your but God experience, how God got your attention, your FM, your faith moment, what convinced you to believe, and then your ADI, your PC, your life after Christ, after his divine intervention in your life. The main point in considering your testimony is to prepare you to be ready to share it. As Peter said, 1 Peter 3:15, always being ready to give an answer, which is the same word for Paul's defense. To give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is within you. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Let's be willing to share your story with others. We're going to talk more about that next week. I want you to ask God to help you to be willing to tell others that you're a Christian. That you're not ashamed. And that's what we're going to sing about. So let's stand as we sing our closing song. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian.